As we heard the messages this evening, just an encouragement for us to not let the night go by. If the Spirit of God's been speaking to you and you know that there's things of reconciliation that need to occur, do whatever it takes. Amen. You got to make long distance phone calls. You have to drive across town. You have to, whatever it might take, make sure that we act hastily in obedience to the Word of God. And the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so vital. It can't be something that's set aside. You know, this is one of the great errors in the church today. We heard in the one utterance the fact that we just think, well, you know, it'll pass and, you know, everything will be forgotten and that'll fix everything. That's not how it works. The Scripture is very clear that there are things that many times that have to be restored, made right. Amen? Sometimes with a penalty, sometimes with interest. But things need to be rectified that have been wronged. Things need to be healed that have been broken. And this is the environment then that God can move in our midst and move mightily. We want to pick up where we left off this morning. We were in Proverbs and we were talking about the need of seeing humility worked in our lives for the purpose of, number one, being effective in obedience to God's word, of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. How many of you know that to become a great evangelist for God, there must be a humility that takes place in our lives? In other words, to be a great evangelist, we need to become secondary and souls need to become primary. There needs to be a change of priorities. And I like what one of the writers said, one of the great missionaries said. He said, you know, so many times people think that to be a great evangelist for the Lord, and I'm not talking about the big giant tents or the people that are in fivefold ministry. We are all heralders of the gospel. Amen? Amen. That's what it means to be an evangelist. Somebody that's out sharing the gospel. And he said that so often people have this mistaken idea that to be a great evangelist, we must foremost be a lover of souls. But to be a great evangelist, we must foremost be a lover of Jesus. We must have His heart. The compassion that He ministered with, seeing the multitudes just lost, frightened, broken, preyed upon by Satan and demonic powers, preyed upon by the strong and the wealthy, preyed upon by all types of individuals that have made themselves preeminent and abused the weak and the innocent. We live in a world of people being driven by the great predator, Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses people in all of those areas that we were just speaking of to destroy the innocent ones. And God has sent us forth and given us power over all of the enemy. Amen? He's called us and ordained us to go forth and to bring fruit. He has sent us forth to destroy the works of the evil one, the Scripture says. But there needs to be a humbling of our own hearts before we can bring this strong man under control that is so evident in all of our lives. There cannot be humility until we realize how wretched we really are. Oh, wretched man that I am. a man far holier than any of us in here, said. And do you know that we must be able to absolutely make that statement with full comprehension of what we're saying? We are vile. We are wretched. We are absolutely depraved in this natural man. And until we understand that and can say, oh, wretched man that I am, we cannot properly say, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You see, many of us want to get over there and make the confession that we're the righteousness of God in Christ without having first realized and dealt with our own wretchedness. And before there can be a lifting up, and we are lifted up and seated with Him in heavenly places, before there can be a lifting up of God, there must be a humbling of self. Amen? Amen. There is no exaltation by God until there's a humility given and sought out of our own lives. And so as we're talking about humility, we're not just talking about having better character. We're talking about letting humility work itself in us so that it's productive for God's kingdom. And until there's a humility, we will always prefer self. We will always choose idleness. We will always choose preeminence. We will always choose entertainment. We will always choose the world instead of taking on the apron, the towel of a servant, and serving others. And all we have to do is look at our own hearts and ask ourselves that question. How many feet have I washed this week? We took Wednesday night and we dealt with a lot of scriptures and looked at a lot of principles, reminding ourselves that one of our first duties as members and instruments of the body of Christ is to make sure that we're not living for ourselves, but we're preferring one another. Amen? The strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. That can't be done when we're selfish. Well, you know, I'm a big shot in the world and I don't have time for that. Then you need to become a little shot and get about Father's business. Because we're going to give an answer to God for every idle word that we speak, every decision we make that is contrary to bringing about eternal fruit. And when I talk about eternal fruit, I'm not just talking about souls. I'm talking about edifying one another. I'm talking about making sure my brother and sister's ready when Jesus comes. I'm talking about provoking to love and to good works. I'm talking about being ready to take all of the flack that comes when you stand in the gap in intercession and then God sends you forth to speak into lives. I'm talking about the humility that it takes to lay your life down and become a leader and be able to turn to your wife and to your children and to your friends and say, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, these are all the practical things of humility. We're not just talking about character and going, oh, I just need to be more humble. Humility produces godliness. Amen? Humility produces obedience. As we heard the utterance tonight, you know, if we're hearers of the word, if we can spout all the doctrine, but our life course hasn't changed, if there's not a repentance, then we're self-deceived. We don't really know what manner of man we are. And so we have to come back to this word, fall upon it as a rock, be broken into pieces, and let this mirror of God's word reveal again the state of our lives. God's trying to speak to some of us and deliver us in this hour. We here tonight are in different places. Some of us tonight are here and we're in jeopardy. Some of us are in places of apathy. We're not in a place where we hear the words of the Lord, "Depart from me," but we do hear, "Sleep on." Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, was the admonition. And so the Holy Spirit just constantly, He's got His finger on us right now, and He's saying, "Listen, wake up. Wake up. The night is coming when no man can work." Do you believe that? How is it that so many of our lives and our schedules, our treasures, cannot be distinguished from the world? How is it in this world, even now, that more of us are not truly hated for His name's sake? How is it that we fit in? How is it that so many speak well of us? If you're one of the most liked people on the job or in the neighborhood, you are not representing the kingdom of God properly. And these are all things that the Scripture speaks to us clearly. Look back at Matthew very quickly. You know, this is such an obvious statement. It's so powerful that Jesus makes. And it's amazing to me the percentage of the church that is absolutely deaf to these words. Matthew chapter 10. Man, it is red ink, and it probably should be in caps. Especially if you're texting it. And He goes on, and He sends us into the world, having given us power to preach this gospel. And He said, "Listen to me." Verse 21. "Brother will deliver up brother to death. Father, their children. The children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And there's very few of us in here that really believe that your children would do that to you, but I'm here to tell you they will. I've experienced it. And we can sit here and be Peter tonight and go, "Not my family. That's other people's kids." Fathers delivering up their children, not my house. I don't read in here that you're an exemption. I don't see that in here. And He goes on and says, "And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved." And then He goes on and gives the great mandate over in verse 37. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." How many times have we heard that? How many times have we read that? And how many times do we, like the utterance that came forth tonight, say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says. I hear it." But it doesn't really apply to my household. We have special exemptions. And Jesus speaks here very, very clearly. And he says, he that takes not up his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. We know the other passages go on and talk about wives, and it talks about yea and your own life also. Amen. Now that's the ultimate call to humility. And we can read on. He talks about taking up our cross and following him and dying on a daily basis. And that's basically what biblical humility is. We realize and know what our flesh really is and deal with it systematically on a daily basis to make sure that we keep it continually crucified and offered up. Or as Romans 12 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your minds. The Word constantly renewing your mind to make these spiritual decisions, eternal decisions. Don't choose the flesh. Don't choose self. Don't choose the world. The renewing of your minds that we could prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If we were to ask ourselves tonight, you know, what is your estimation of self? You know, some of us would have that great false humility. Well, I'm nothing. I'm just a dog. I'm no good. And that derogating of self. But see, the problem is when you're one of those people that's always derogating self and putting self down, let's remind ourselves there must be self there to put it down. Amen? It's still all about self. It's just a false humility. It's another way of making yourself preeminent. Poor me. We gotta die, man. We've gotta come to this place where we understand what it means to be alive in the Holy Spirit. To be able to live a life of a servant's heart. Man, what a fulfilling life it is to serve others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? Amen. Sell that to a little kid on Christmas. And you know, the few times we do that and prefer somebody, we go, oh man, that feels so good. Hallelujah. Whoo. Why don't we do it more? Why is it so few and far between when it feels so good? Well, we know the Bible principle, don't we? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul goes on lamenting. He said, man, he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Can anybody identify with Paul? We're all in the same boat. You see, you feel like you're the biggest failure in here. You hear these teachings go, dear God, here it is again, man. I'm just getting beat up and everybody else in this place is perfect. Well, maybe not perfect, but sure better than I am. Because I'm struggling, man. And I'm battling through this thing. And this old nasty flesh, every day I have to kill that sucker, man. I've just started getting up earlier so I could strangle myself while I'm still in bed. We're all battling just like you are. All of us who love the Lord and are wanting to be able to be obedient to God, we're fighting the same war that you're fighting. We have the same frustrations. There's not a person in here that's free from this lousy flesh. And every one of us in here loves ourselves to the same degree that everybody else does. Don't feel special. Well, I'm special. I'm different. I have a greater love of self than anybody else. No. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Amen? So we can say with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. But we've got to come to that reckoning. We've got to be illuminated like Paul was to see what we really are. And what all of those natural propensities are so that we can make decisions against them. We can make provision to give no place to the enemy or to the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Him, amen. Surround yourself with brothers and sisters. Tell them what all your temptations are. Tell them what your weaknesses are. Ask them to watch out for you. Amen? When you see me get one step off the path, come and admonish me to get me back on. And when I turn around to blow you off, slap me upside the head. And say, I love you as much as Jesus did. I'm willing to die for you. And oh, how we need to come into that place. But that ego, that self, that nasty Adam is alive in every one of us. And so you can't think yourself special and that it's harder for you. You remember when I went up and preached in Maine years ago and we preached holiness to those people. And when Forb came back down from Maine the next visit, and he came down and he said, man, you stirred things up in the church. And they came to the conclusion that it's easier to be a Christian in Virginia. And we all come to the same conclusions. It's easier for you to be a Christian. You have a special dispensation of grace. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that we find Him and obtain grace and favor and mercy in direct correlation to our pursuit. Because when you seek for Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. Amen? So the issue is, how badly do we want to be free? How badly do we want to be victorious? How badly do we want to become Christ-like? And if we don't realize then what this obsession with self does, we were in Proverbs this morning. If you've turned over there, look at verse 16, or chapter 16 in Proverbs. And the classic passage that, you know, most of us here are able to quote and we're familiar with. But in this 16th chapter, we find down in verse 18, it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so we see this admonition, and he tells us that pride goes before destruction. Now remember the general subject that we're looking at here. How do we stand in this last day? Go back to 2 Peter that we referred to this morning, and we want to look at that passage in 2 Peter. How do we stand? Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You know, what is that haughty spirit? Well, we saw it, didn't we, in Peter? We saw it in Romans, and we're very familiar with the passages, you know, in Romans, to not be wise in our own conceits, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Think soberly and discreetly. We looked Wednesday night at the admonition, and the prophet makes it very clear to us that none of us can know his own heart. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We saw this morning that the only way to know our heart is through the Word of God. Hebrews 4, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The only way you can know your, you don't know your motives. You think you do, but I want to tell you something. The Word of God is the only thing that can reveal your heart to you and the motives of your heart. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's alive, it's powerful. When you sit down before God in prayer and you saturate yourself with this Word, this is not a word for the soulical realm. It's not restricted to the intellectual acquisition. It comes and discerns spirit from flesh. The Bible says that the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. It won't register. And we see that when we're out witnessing or we're sharing with different people some of the great biblical truths and things that are so simple to you and I, they just can't grasp. You know, they look at us like we're aliens, that we're speaking a foreign language. So when we get before the Lord and that Word comes and begins to search our hearts, be quiet, listen. Don't argue with the Word of God. I'll give you a good example, and one that some of us have battled more than others, and we could pick any topic, but this one might make it easy for you to understand. If you're in prayer and the Word comes to you and it pierces your heart, and God begins to speak to you about covetousness, if the first thing you do is start turning to passages on prosperity, and they're in there, it's loaded with prosperity teachings. Amen? But that's not what God's talking to you about. And that's proof you're not listening. Now take that topic and put it on any other topic that we deal with. Are we ready to hear what the Spirit's saying? Are we ready to be convicted and changed? Are all those little pet sins more dear to us than we think? Do we turn like the rich young ruler and walk away with our head dropped? Or do we embrace the wisdom of God and the chastening of the Lord? And like a Peter, forsake our nets and follow him, praise God. Just turn on your heels and pursue what God just spoke to you with all your heart. And you'll find him. And you'll find rest for your souls. But he speaks very clearly and he tells us that we've got to be careful. That haughty spirit precedes the fall. Thinking of ourselves more highly. I asked the question a little bit earlier. You know, the admonition that the Lord has for us in Matthew 11. We were just over in chapter 10, but in Matthew 11, we'll get back to 2 Peter. In chapter 11, as he's speaking there and he's talking about the fact that, you know, there's going to be this hatred of the world and this opposition, and even from our own midst, there's going to be people that are defective and apostatize, and they're going to attack us, and they're going to turn us over. He even says in that area, don't make provision for yourself. Don't worry about what you're going to say in any given situation. When you find yourself there, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Amen? We've had people here, in fact, a couple of different cases here in just the last month that people have had to go to court, and others were working different angles to try to get them, and they were just praying and waiting on the Lord, and when it became their time to speak, the Holy Spirit just spoke through them and things reversed in the courtroom in their favor. The Holy Spirit will give you what to speak. Amen? He'll fight for us, praise God. And so we're looking then, do we trust in our own strength and our own power? I'm not saying that this is something that should be done all the time. But you might have all the money that you need to get the best attorneys around. But God might just speak to you and say, hold your peace. And I'll give you what to say. The world says you're a fool to represent yourself, but when you're walking in obedience, you're not representing yourself. God's representing you. Humility. Doing things God's way. Living a life as we humble ourselves and let God work in us. That spirit of humility, where Jesus says over in chapter 11, he goes on and in the midst of all that, he says, when all of these things begin to oppress you and you begin to feel the weight of the opposition of the world and you've battled in all of those arenas that I was just telling you about in chapter 10, he says, let me tell you something. When you begin to grow weary, come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and I'll give you rest. Amen. That humbling, that meek spirit that Jesus wants to work in us. And so it's vital that we begin to see these things. Learn of me. We don't want to get sidetracked into the disciples and their desire for preeminence, but we did see that it cost them supernatural victory and power, didn't it? How content are we with our placement in the body of Christ? How about in your own family? Do you think you should be given more credit? Is there a contentment with your role? in the community? Do you feel you deserve more recognition? You deserve more opportunities? You deserve to be on this part of the ministry that you know, lets you express yourself more? Some of us want to be seen, heard, recognized, appreciated, lauded. Jesus took on the form of a servant, the master. All things were made by him and for him, and he came to wash our feet. And he was made sin with our sin. And he preferred others. And he humbled himself even to death. And he gave us an example to follow. And he didn't come to speak his words, but the words of he that sent him. Or to do his will, but the will of he that sent him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you even know what God's will is for your life? Are you just going through every day? It's like Groundhog Day. If you ever saw that movie. Every day this person woke up and the day just repeated itself like it was the day before. And some of us just live our lives that way. Get up, go to work, go through the routine, come back, go to sleep, get up. What about the dynamics of living in the Spirit, of living in the kingdom? There's something new to do every day in the kingdom. There's souls to reach. There's lives to invest ourselves in and to make sure that they make it to heaven, praise God. Have we been lulled asleep by the monotony of this temporal life? Are we praying, Lord, what more do you have for me? How do we know that God doesn't have something else for us that would better enhance the kingdom of God? Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to leave the nets? Oh yeah, I'm ready. Man, I'll go into full-time ministry. If God calls me to full-time ministry, man, I'll walk away from my business. I'll walk away from my job. I'm ready to go, praise God. Well, how can we say that we're going to walk away entirely for it when we have opportunities to minister to the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God, and we can't give an hour to it? That's not according to our schedule. Well, I'd like to help, but I'm busy. How about Jesus teaching on who we minister to and making sure that our ministry isn't just our little group? Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, we got to be careful. Make sure that it's not people of position and power or preference, knowing that you're going to get something back. There's going to be a reciprocation. We kind of just bless each other. It's like I told you, you know, you hear the testimonies on tape a lot of times, but I know the real stories. And you'll hear from back years ago, some of the faith guys, and Jerry Savelle gets on there and he goes, you know, I've just been believing God and I've been in prayer and praise God and God answered my prayer and he gave me that airplane. Well, praise God. But it really went along these lines. Hey, Ken, I know you're getting ready to get that new jet and all of these things. And, you know, we could really use some ministry here and whatever. And just, you know, didn't even have to go this far of saying, well, you know, and if the Lord puts it on your heart. Now, I think it's great that your best friend gives you an airplane. But how about a stranger just coming up and giving you an airplane? Don't you want it to be God and know it's God? Humbling ourselves and ministering to those that can't give us anything back in return. Being able to care for those that reciprocate nothing, in fact, despise you. Have you ever been dealing, and some of you have, you know, you're dealing with drug addicts. I've worked with drug addicts. I've worked with alcoholics. I've worked in the rescue missions and worked with some of the druggies and these things. And you know, it's sitting there and you're there voluntarily. You're there because the Lord sent you. You're trying to love these. And they have no appreciation at all. Others are appreciative. They're not all that way. But I'm just talking about the fact. As Dave Wilkerson did when he went into New York City, those kids had nothing to give back to him. And he became obsessed with a love for these young teenagers whose lives were being destroyed. Can you minister outside the little group? If we're not getting anything else back from that, we know that we're getting appreciation, association, love, friendship. Scripture goes on and he speaks to us very clearly. We're over in Peter's epistles, and as we get ready to look there up at that epistle there in 2 Peter, look over at the first epistle for just a moment. He's speaking to the shepherds, the pastors, and he's telling them to make sure that they feed the flock of God. The Greek word there for feed is an interesting word. It's the Greek word poimeno, which is the same word for pastor. And the word poimeno, it has a twofold purpose behind it. It's to feed and to lead. To feed and to lead. And that's a responsibility of the pastor. To set a course, to lead the flock. To protect the flock. To set a course for the flock. To nourish them where they're able to stay on pace and to stay on course and to be strong enough to help one another. And so he says, feed the flock of God and take the oversight. Not by constraint. That word, the constraint in the Greek, it means by force. Or by compulsion. Don't let it be a job. Don't be forced into it. But do it willingly. And don't do it for the money. But of a ready mind. And don't be lords over God's heritage. But be in samples. That word in the Greek means to be a pattern. And then when the chief shepherd comes, You'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger. Likewise. Submit yourselves unto the elders. Be humble. Be teachable. Yea, in fact, all of you be subject one to another. Clothed with humility. Now it's interesting. We know the different aspects of clothing that the Bible talks about that we're to put on. Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us, was clothed with light before they sinned. They were actually clothed with the light and righteousness and holiness of God. When they sinned, they then, of course, were aware of their nakedness. They'd lost that righteousness. Everything that was innocent and pure became corrupt now and vile. All that we know to be evil from the aspect of the physical relations, the spirits of fornication and adultery and lasciviousness, they were pure and innocent. And after that, then redemption took place, and we see that man was redeemed, were clothed in righteousness. He says here there's another clothing or a covering. And in the day that we're living, the main purpose for clothing is what? To show the label that we're wearing. Otherwise, we'd have to have it tattooed on. We got our Marshalls. It's to protect us from the elements, right? How many of you were glad last week ago, Saturday, you weren't going out with no clothes on? Well, the clothing we have on now is protecting us from the elements. Sin. All the vexation that's in the world. We're to be clothed with righteousness. And here we see then that we're to be clothed with what? Humility. Humility, best understood, is absolute dependence upon God. It's not a personality. It's not a misunderstanding of meekness. You're not humble because you're a shrinking violet. And you're not proud because you have a strong, dominant personality. It all has to do with how your character, personality, ego finds itself in relationship to the Lordship of Jesus. A humble heart is a heart that is absolutely, totally dependent upon the Lord at all times. Has no personal agendas, doesn't trust in its own intellect, its own strength, its own experience. Humility is what provides for the greatest expression of faith in our lives, where we are absolutely trusting God. And so when he talks about being clothed with humility, he says, so that you can understand this, you're either for me or you're against me. If there's not this spirit of humility, God resists the proud. Let's say it another way. God resists the independent spirit. God resists self-sufficiency. You know, the pride and self-will, it starts very young, right? It doesn't take long, some of you that have little babies. Me do it. Right? Me do it. I'll show you. I can handle this thing myself. And they pour it all over themselves, right? That's what many of us do. Me do it! And we make a mess and pour this thing all over ourselves. And humility is in direct opposition to self-sufficiency, independence. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to show us how much of this is really in our lives, as we look at this passage right here and we understand then this definition, do you think that Father might be opposing us more than we really think He is? That God's resisting you? Man, I just can't get this square peg in that round hole. But we won't give up trying. Because God loves you, He just keeps making the hole smaller. God resists the self-sufficient. Self-determination. Self-will. Self-indulgence. Selfishness. But He does what? He gives grace. Now what is grace? Unmerited favor to the humble. I don't get it. Look, this guy's a klutz. He's got like an IQ of 4. He can't spell GED. And I've got all these degrees. And God gives grace to the humble, praise God. Unmerited favor. As we read on, it says He exalts them. Amen? Have you ever wondered why so many of those people beneath you make it? Because they're the people that you think are beneath you, and they don't think that. They think they're beneath the lowest, the chief of sinners. Everything I have, I've had to wait on God and be dependent upon Him. I am nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. But if Father, there's something that you can use this broken clay vessel, how many times, Lord, how many times have I come apart on that potter's wheel? You've all seen it, right? And they're making the vessel and all of a sudden, poof. They don't throw the clay away. They just start molding her back again. How many times you've been spinning on that thing and you come apart? You know, you come apart, you choose your way. You know, we take our life back. We jump off the altar. And then God's there and we humble ourselves and say, Lord, you know, it's just without you, I can do nothing. Father, there's some way I can be used to bring glory to your name. Here am I, Lord, send me. And he just starts back again. Hallelujah. Making vessels of honor. And he goes on and he says, and we'll end with this part for tonight. He says, so humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. You see, the real issue about humility is who's mighty? You or God? Who has the best plan for our lives? He who works all things after his good pleasure. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We'll end with this tonight, but beloved, we've got to understand one thing, and Satan lies to us, and our flesh exaggerates it and perverts it. But can I leave with some good news tonight? God wants to exalt you. God's not trying to keep you down. The Bible makes it clear. God's will is for you to be raised up and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what we're headed for, praise God. But before we can be the righteousness of God in Christ, we must be able to see how wretched we are and deal with it and change some of these things and reestablish priorities and stop thinking that our plan is concrete and today and tomorrow I'm going to go and do thus and thus. You don't know what God has for you tomorrow. But say this, if the Lord wills, amen, whatever God wants. God wants to exalt you. The problem is with so many of us, many times the path to exaltation is a tear down. I grew up on the Monterey Peninsula, and some of the houses out there in Pebble Beach that I remember as a young man, fabulous homes. Some of the richest people in the nation live there. Now times have changed. They're buying land. They're not buying the houses. They're not interested in those piddly 10,000 square foot homes that sit on that prime property. They buy the house and they're going to tear down that 10,000 square foot home and build them a real house, man. And you see it, and they tear down those 10,000 footers and build those 30,000 square foot homes plus that have some of the greatest views you could ever imagine. And sometimes to come to our full potential, we got to be torn down. Chastise. Fall on the rock and be broken. Die to all our personal ambitions. The lie that somehow we know what's best. We're making all these provisions, right, for the future to protect ourselves and guard ourselves against all the bad things that can happen. Do you see what the next verse went on to say there in Peter? Casting your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. In due time, he will exalt you. So cast your care upon him, for he cares for you, praise God. God's going to be that source. I saw a funny t-shirt yesterday. We were in Pittsburgh. Tony Delsignor took his car up there to first big car show. And I won't steal his thunder, but they did very well. And we were up there and all these cars, and there's a lot of money in these cars. And, you know, sometimes people will say, man, you know, what are you doing? You know, you've got all this money in this car. This one guy had a nice little Camaro that they had about $375,000 in. Yeah, it ain't your grandpa's Camaro, right? Sweet car, man, really cool. Now, being around racing and being around cars, people in racing especially are stupid. You'll find guys that will have $200,000 in a car or more and living in a mobile home. Sometimes double wide. All the money goes in the car. All the money goes in the car. 3 months behind on the rent. All the money goes in the car. Need new heads. Just burned a piston. Mortgage doesn't get paid. Got to fix the car. So that's kind of the mentality. Well, you know, we live in this world, and I'm going somewhere with this. We live in the world, and we think that, you know, we think that we're going to make provision and protect ourselves, and these guys are foolish men. They should be taking that money and putting it in the stock market and whatever. I wouldn't argue with that. I'm not defending one side or the other. But I'm just talking about trust in God. Amen. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And this one guy had a great t-shirt. It said, yes, I have a plan for retirement. Camping. So he expressed where his priorities were, right? You may have yours in the market. I have mine in the car. When I retire, I'll sleep in the car. When we retire, we need to sleep in Jesus. We need to cast our care upon Him. We need to make sure that all of our time, our efforts, are sowing into the things that are above, where thieves can't break in, moth and rust can't corrupt. Not my will, thy will be done. That's humility. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we're talking about preparing ourselves to stand, Father. And until we can get away from the preoccupation with all of the fears and what's in the future and what can I do to protect myself and how do I become preeminent and how do I become inflation proof, and how do I become? Let us cast our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. I just want to lay my life at your feet. Use me to win souls. Use me to edify the body of Christ. But Father, all I care is that you use me. Don't let me be used up. Use me for your glory. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to somebody next to you and say, in due time, praise God.